Okay. Are you ready to join me? Let's all take a deep breath. Okay. And see what the Lord has us for us today. I want to go back briefly with you to the passage I read before in John chapter 20. I think about 4 or 5 years ago, I passed from being middle-aged to old. Now, and there's some lessons, some life lessons that you learn over the years. And I've met many kinds of people through the years, and I've learned a whole lot of lessons. And so I want to share some of those, especially being a pastor, because when you deal with spiritual things, when you deal with the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ rose from the grave and he's alive today, I meet many doubters along the way, right? In fact, some of us here were probably some of those doubters, correct? I was, right? But there are different types of doubters. I'm almost afraid to do these categories because I'm afraid that you might start pointing fingers at each other, but I don't want to do that. But let me give you some broad strokes here, some doubters that I have met along the way. There's a type of doubter who really isn't a doubter, but the mind is already made up. And this type of person could go one or two ways. They either want to argue their point and not listen. Have you ever met people like that? Have you ever been people like that? Or they just don't want to be bothered. I mean, that's the broad stroke. Then I meet another type of doubter who's genuinely interested, has legitimate questions. There's something to be said about somebody who asks legitimate questions, isn't there? And somebody like that usually is teachable. They'll consider what you say to them and all. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. There were those types of people back then when Jesus was walked the earth and after the resurrection, and we're still around today. And so, having said that, we're introduced to Thomas. As you recall, Thomas, we call him what? Doubting Thomas, right? Also known as Didymus. None of you are Greek scholars. You know what Didymus is? It just means the twin. Thomas had a twin someplace. I don't know who it was, but he had a twin. But Thomas was the doubter. But he was the good type of doubter. He was one of the 12, and he wasn't with the rest of the disciples in that upper room when Jesus first appeared to them after the resurrection. And so he did something that was foolish, first of all. And that is when in a time of doubt, in a time of confusion, instead of sticking with the group for fellowship and support, what did he do? He withdrew. He withdrew. That was probably one of the weaknesses Thomas had. I'm not criticizing him for that. But if there's anything we can learn from him, is that in times when we go through doubt or times when during times of confusion, the worst thing that you and I can do is withdraw from the body of Christ. The worst thing we could do is go into isolation. And that tends to be the habit, unfortunately, of some. You know, they encounter troubles. They start to have doubts. I don't think there's anyone here who, during the course of your Christian life, hasn't had some doubt and some question. But the answer is not to withdraw. The answer is to stay with the local group who loves you. Because I have news for you. And here's the news. You're not the first ones to go through it. There are people here, good people, who have gone through much the same thing. And we could profit from that as we are appropriately honest to say, hey, we're having a difficult time. You know, I got some questions that are really just going around in me. And in saying that, I have to say that the good quality with Thomas is the fact that he had questions. He really did have questions. And so, as the passage goes on, it says, but he said to them, unless I what? See the marks, the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where they put where the nails were, and put my hand into where? Side, where he was pierced. I will not believe. Seems like a pretty strong statement, doesn't it? He was legitimately, I think, saying, I don't believe it. Remember the video in the beginning, it's Friday? He was still in that Friday mode. All hope is lost. Sin has won. Satan is laughing. And he was just in that type of state of mind that this was his conditions. Okay. It's amazing to me that through the course of life, how God is gracious with me, sometimes in my arrogance, sometimes when I put ultimatums on him. And he seems to meet me and say, now do you believe? How about now? Now do you believe? Look what happens. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. Let me explain why. Because the disciples were fearful at this point in time that they would be the next to be crucified, because they were Christ followers. And Jesus came among them and stood, saying, what? Peace be with you. Shalom. That's right. Shalom. Arene in the Greek, it means the same thing. And this is not just an absence of conflict. What this means is that this is a peace that is a settled peace in a person's heart, because they know that Jesus paid the price for their sin on Calvary, and their sin is forgiven once for all. Peace be with you. Well, now the encounter starts. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. How gracious Jesus was to come and to show the marks of the King and say, Thomas, come on. Do you believe now? If you need to, touch him. If you need to. One of the things that I am always moved by is, well, first of all, I have some profound respect for our military men and women who serve our country, and some who have seen battle in the Middle East, especially in these days, and who have come back injured. Wounded warriors, as they're called, they bear the marks of their love for this country, don't they? Some come back and they're not injured, but their injuries can be internal, emotional, and spiritual. They also bear the marks of love for their country. And it's the same thing with men and women who serve in law enforcement. They bear the marks of protecting and serving. And what Jesus did, as he was proclaimed the King of Kings and the King of Peace, was come back and say, I bear the marks of my love for you. Here they are. Do you realize, come today, God calls us home, that Jesus, in his glorified state, still bears the marks. Still bears the marks. And that should say a lot about who Jesus is. That says that he was willing to die for you. That says that he was willing to pay the ultimate price that was necessary to pay for my sin and yours on the cross of Calvary. He went in my place, in your place, to do that. Doubt is still around today. Nothing has changed. It's not different. But what I want you to see is this. And I hope I'm phrasing this in the right way. The marks of the king are still present in a visible way. Not the wounded hands, not the wounded feet, not the sword in the side, the wound from that, but right here. Right here. People who know and love Jesus Christ is one of the marks that he still lives, and he's still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every local body that assembles today to celebrate the resurrection that is faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mark and a proof that Jesus conquered the grave. Secondly, and unfortunately, when Butch passed out, you saw people come together in unity, people responding. Why? Because you and I are bound together in the love of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And we genuinely care for each other, don't we? When people see churches responding to need, that's another mark that the King is still alive. And then there's the fellowship of believers. Well, let me tell you how that works out. Because this is one of those things on a Sunday morning, just because of the way we are structured, you don't shut up. Right? I mean, that's a good thing. I don't mean that pejoratively. You come in, you want to greet one another. You want to, you know, you want to say, how you doing and all. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. And, you know, in other churches, the auditorium is separate from when you come in. People usually greet each other out there. But the fact that you greet one another, you love one another, you're generally concerned about one another, that's proof that Jesus still lives. Am I correct? Yes. And then is the biggest proof of all, the miracle of his salvation. Because here's what happens, you say. When somebody comes to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and people who know them before they were saved, before they put their trust in Christ, see now that these people are living different lives. So, here's how some of those conversations go in the neighborhoods. You see that, Lou? He leaves here every Sunday. He's carrying a Bible. I remember when he used to stagger home on Saturday night. Or, you see that Michael over there? Show you how God still works miracles? He wore a suit today. I love you, Michael.
It's a sports jacket.
But do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. And there is that, everybody's got names here. I'm afraid to pick names. And there's that other guy, you know, every day after work, you used to see him in the bars or the go-go bars. But now he goes home and he tells me he's going to prayer meeting. You know? I can remember shortly after I came to the Lord, I had a secretary, a private secretary, and she came into my office one day, and she says to me, I don't like you like this. This is a true story. I don't like you like that. I like you the old way. I said, what's the old way? She says, I used to tell some good jokes, and, you know, but I don't even hear you swear anymore. And I said, you're right, that's the old way. And I'm not going back there because Jesus saved me from that. You see? That's some of the marks of how we know Jesus is still alive. I want you to look at the other strength of Thomas. Scripture doesn't record for us whether he touched the hands or the wound. But when he was confronted with the risen Christ, in that gracious encounter, what did he do? He shouted, "My Lord, my God." He was all in at that point. He was all in at that point. It was total commitment because he saw the marks of the King. How about us? How about us? Those marks are still there. You see, that the resurrection was an important thing because it was the affirmation that Jesus told the truth. Isn't that true? Because he kept saying, after 3 days, I will rise again. He kept saying that. All through the 3.5 years. And his own disciples didn't quite understand that until this time. And the resurrection was God's stamp of saying Jesus told the truth. He was raised in the power of God. His death was vindicated and accepted by the Father as he's raised up in the power of the Spirit. And that means his sacrifice on the cross was absolutely sufficient in God's eyes, so your sin and my sin could be forgiven. Angelo ministered to us Friday night on Jesus saying, "It is finished." It is finished once and for all. It's finished and it stands finished. Angelo did a good job of bringing out that was a banking term. And it meant when somebody paid off a debt, it was paid off forever in full. It is finished. The moment someone puts their trust in Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, your debt is paid in full. Not because you're anything special. Not because you look good. Not because you're Italian or German or anything like that, not because of any of that, but simply because Jesus loves you. I don't deserve that love. You don't either. But he loves you, and he comes after you. The resurrection showed that the mission of salvation was completed. Jesus was glorified. He is Lord. How can I say that? Well, because he still lives. He conquered what? Death. He conquered the grave. He conquered Satan. He defeated Satan at the cross. And he defeated the power of sin. One of the things where we get mixed up sometimes is that the faith of a Christ follower is not a blind faith. It's a reasonable faith. It is a reasonable faith. But I need to clarify that a little bit because when in our culture, when I say reasonable faith, we're looking for a scientific type method. Forget that, okay? A reasonable faith says there's enough evidence that will convince me in my heart that Jesus is alive. Some of us in our journey needed more evidence than others. Isn't that true? But there's ample evidence. You realize that the resurrection of Christ is the most documented historical event. Documented not only by the gospel writers, but by historians of the time. And of course, there were all sorts of theories that went around, especially propagated by the politicians and the religious people of the time, that somebody just stole the body of Jesus. Isn't that right? Wrong. Wrong. He appeared to as many as 5,000 after the resurrection. Documented. There's enough evidence if we would only open our heart and our minds and let this and give the Spirit of God a chance to minister in our hearts. But once the evidence is there, and once we are persuaded, and that means the Spirit of God is starting to work in our hearts, then we need to have the full commitment that Thomas showed. My Lord and my God. Because he died for you. He died for you. That is the power of the resurrection. Easter is a reminder of Jesus' love for us. It's a reminder of the new life and purpose that he gives to us when we trust in him by simple faith. We take part in the resurrection life of Christ by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit under the guidance of the Word. Now listen to me. There's going to be ups and downs in life, right? Whether you're a believer or not, there's going to be ups and downs in life. There's some bad theology that goes around that says if you trust Christ, you'll never have a problem again. Wrong. There's some bad theology that says if you trust Christ, you'll never be sick. Wrong. I mean, there's a lot of bad theology going around. It's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is this. And I'm going to start a series on the church next week, by the way. But what the Bible teaches is this. The body of Christ present on earth right now that is visible is the local church. It's us. Okay? And we are to be the body of Christ and share the love of Christ with others and to let others know that he's alive. And that in Christ there is hope. In Christ there is forgiveness. In Christ there is significance. Everybody wants their life to count for something. Isn't that true? Jesus can do that for you. In Christ, you are adopted into the family of God. In Christ, you are a saint. I'm not saying that to make your head swell, but this is what the Bible says. The moment you receive Christ, you're a saint. The body of Christ, the church, is the only mechanism by which God uses on this earth now to spread the gospel and to show love to people because we are the body of Christ. Here's a thought I want to leave you with. It's a thought that I say very often, one that I think we have to wrestle with as believers. If we agree that you and I, as part of a local body of believers, a part of the body of Christ, then we have to ask this question. Who was attracted to Jesus Christ when he walked this earth? Who was attracted to him? Sinners. All sorts of sinners. Sinners who look different than us. Sinners who act different than us. Sinners that come from different backgrounds. Isn't that true? Thieves. Women who didn't have good reputations, lepers, extortionists, they were attracted to Jesus because of his love for them. Not everyone came, but these, by and large, were the people who were attracted. You know who wasn't attracted? The religious people. Jesus' broken body that became his, well, then he received a resurrected body, but still with the marks. proclaims him as the King of Kings who comes for broken people. Amen? So as we, you know, tomorrow's the day after Easter. This is like Christmas. I don't know what the next holiday is, but I'm sure decorations are going to be up for that. It's like, okay, you know, we've had our hour here. Easter's over. No, it's not. Every day is Easter for us. Every day is Christmas for us. Every Sunday should be a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why do you think the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? It's because Jesus rose when? On Sunday. And so, as we go forward from here, know that you are loved by Jesus. And know that he will enable you to share that love and the good news that he is alive with others, no matter what you do and no matter where you go. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.